Every Christian here knows every bit as well as I do that the evangelical church, that is the church of Christ on earth, those who are converted to him, who have repented of their sin and received him as Lord and Savior, they make up an earthly testimony. They make up an earthly testimony. And the Lord has given to that earthly testimony promises that he hasn't forgotten. It's good to know that he hasn't forgotten them. But he also has for that testimony his perfect divine purpose. And as you look back over the history of the evangelical church, the tide has come in at times and it's gone out again. And at the moment, generally speaking, across these islands, it seems that generally the tide is out. It is out, and we're looking for it to come in again. Whenever we read here in Ezra chapter 3, we're looking at a people who, for several decades, had existed in what really was a desolate state, not only physically, but also spiritually. The city of Jerusalem had been in ruins. Long gone, it seemed, were the days when the temple had been a place that people looked forward to going to for worship. And it seemed to the passerby that any big change to all of this was something that was not only unlikely, but it seemed highly impossible that everything would change. But remember what I said just a moment or two ago, that God doesn't forget his promises. Maybe it's good for you as an individual to hold on to that. Now as we come to the end of 2019, promise that he's given you, and you haven't seen the fulfillment of it yet. But remember this, he hasn't forgotten. And his purpose too. We look here and we realize that he had a purpose for the people that we read about here. There was the decree of Cyrus, which led to the release of those who'd been in captivity. And then there was, and I trust that this is important for you, certainly is for me, there was a reviving of the people here that we read about in Isaiah chapter 3. Now, the actual revival that you read about in the book of Ezra, it largely is restricted to chapter 3. That we have read in here this morning. And we see in that chapter the re-establishing of the worship of God in a most remarkable way. And of course as well the laying of the foundation of the temple. The full establishment of the worship of God. And now you think about this. The full establishment of the work of God was before the building of the temple. And that's a clear message to us that people's hearts and their worship to the Lord is so much more important than any building. Buildings are nice and can be very comfortable, but that is not what the Lord looks for first. Every true revival of Christianity has begun and with God's people. It begins with God, of course, but it is a reviving of God's people. And that revival is expressed in their living out what God has done for them. And in their worship of him with full hearts, in their enthusiasm for God's work, in their adoration of God and all that he has done. And in the verses in this chapter, we see what he did for people long ago. Things had been pretty downcast. And the people, along with the situation, had been just dragging along. And the Lord came, and he did a remarkable work. Now, I'm going to look at that work with you this morning briefly, but the title is The Rewards of Coming Together. The Rewards of Coming Together. You see what it says in verse 1? The people gathered themselves together as one man. I cannot, and I did thank you just a few minutes ago for your attendance and for your encouragement and for your kindness and for your prayerful support. And I cannot put it into words just how grateful I am to be able to come along and to meet with people of like precious faith. And how much I look forward to those meetings every week. And when you look back over the year, it's quite a lot of coming together. We come together on a Tuesday night, we come together on a Sunday morning, we come together on a Sunday evening, and then we have, of course, the ladies' meeting, where the ladies come together and the men come together in the men's meeting. And over the year, we're coming together, we're gathering ourselves together in many ways as one man, because we're here with one accord. And it is to worship the Lord and to primarily to further his cause and to see him work in answer to our prayers and in response to what we try to do for him. So the coming together is very important. But I want to encourage you today here by looking at the rewards of coming together. I thank you again for coming during this year when you could come along to the meetings, and trust that you will continue to do that and see the benefit of it even in your own life. I want you to notice some pretty simple thoughts here. Notice first of all here that this coming together was vital. Did you notice there that we read about it in verse 1? And the people here, as they had come back, they saw it as a priority. They saw it as a priority that they would gather together in this public way, in a visible way, that they would all come together. They gathered themselves together, and the thought there is that the thought behind gathered is that they made that effort. Maybe for some of them it wasn't easy, but they made that effort to gather themselves together. They wanted desperately for the Lord to do great things for them. And you will see here, as you consider the coming together was vital, you will see that they were in a hurry. They were in a hurry. We've read there, and you can read about it as well, that when the seventh month was come. Now, the seventh month shows us it would have taken them the best part of 6 months to travel from Babylon to Jerusalem. So basically, as soon as they have arrived, this is something that, as far as they're concerned, they're not going to waste time. It's urgent. And they are in a hurry to see things done and to do what they can as far as their responsibility is concerned. No doubt they had lots of other things going on, just like you and I. Lots of other things going on. As you know, I am a family man and have many close family and then wider family as well, and many, many things to see to, just as you do. And we have things that we need to look at, especially coming up to this time of year. It seems that there's so much, but God's work has a priority, and it has to have that priority. And the people here, you remember what they came back to? Ruins. They had places to build, to live in. They had to try to establish for themselves some way of making a living, and they had to try to pursue, excuse me, as best they could, perhaps any career that they had. They had to try to get it together. But first of all, it says here, they come together as one man. And I was greatly encouraged when I saw here that their estimation of coming together was that it was something that was vital. And folks, just as we've experienced through this year, we may experience in the coming year the pull of materialism, the pull of other things. I want to read you quickly what it says in the book of Nehemiah. It says here in Nehemiah 13 and verse 17, this is referring to Nehemiah. It says, "Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath? Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut, and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set at the gates, and there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. Nehemiah here has been taking things as seriously as he should have been doing, and he has been guarding against, well, what really was materialism creeping in. And I look at my heart, and I know I need to guard it. And I know that I need to look upon the coming together here as something that is urgent, something that is vital for me, that I really need to get together now. But you will notice also here, there was not just the urgency there, but they gathered as one man. And the expression there, as one man, if you were to look at it in the original, carries the thought of a great deal in common. A great deal in common. Now, I would never try to say that everyone here should be exactly the same. I've often said to my sons, and many of them are men now, as you know, and I've always said to them, there's certain things that we want them to do, would like them to do, and to grow up, but always said, you need to be your own man. I don't want you to be me, or to try to be someone else, but be your own man. And I look at them all as individuals, and they're their own men. And I'm very thankful that they've taken on board the things that I would have asked them to do and wanted them to do. But everybody is individual. But there are some things. There are some things, and we're all in on it. And that is the work of God. The work of God, even here in Galilee. And there was great harmony here among the people as they gathered together as one man. Such was even their unanimity here, that there was an indication that there was all already a little working of the Lord going on in their hearts. If you look over in Ezra chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, they kept also the Feast of Tabernacles, as is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number according to the custom, as the duty of every day required. They were busy here, they were at it, and they were constantly wanting to come together, to be together. Again, over in the book of Ephesians, I just read to you, Paul is talking here, and he said in verse 2 of Ephesians chapter 4, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he says, this is why, for there is one body, and one Spirit, even as ye are called in the hope of your calling. He's calling here that there might be that harmony among them. And he's endeavoring there that they should keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That means a whole lot of things for us. It means talk. And we do talk here in Galilee. And if you were here last Sunday night, just a few of us stood around for a long time talking. And that is always a good thing. But there's also tolerance. Tolerance. Because we have different personalities. And we have to work with that. And there's teamwork. That is vital. Teamwork is absolutely vital. And I'm very, very thankful. More than you'll ever know. To be able to look back and say, this was a year of teamwork. Some people drove the bus. Some people that weren't able to get out as often as they wanted to, prayed at home. There are other people who took it upon them to teach. And yet other people cleaned the church, and people did all of the various things that needed to be done because there was teamwork. There was teamwork. Many of you were on our outing in the summertime to Tullymore, and I can't think of any outings in my life, going back even to when I was a lot younger, when there has been more unity among people. And the feeling of the Lord's presence, even though we're out in the forest, the feeling of the Lord's presence amongst us. That is something, brethren and sisters, and we just need to remind ourselves that not only is it good, it's priceless. It is priceless. And therefore, this coming together is vital. And it said they come together here right as soon as they had come back. They come together with that one thing in mind, that was the work of the Lord. And also there was that great harmony among them. I would remind you of what it says in Psalm 133, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's great to look back and say, that was my experience this year. That was my experience this year. It is there, you know, that when you read in that portion, Psalm 133, it is described, the blessings described under the symbol of anointing oil that was poured upon Aaron's head and upon ran down over his entire body. And the picture here is of believers sharing in the anointing of Christ. And if you read over there in John's Gospel, chapter 20 and verse 22, you will see there it simply says, where he breathed upon them. You read the context yourself and see there that he indeed is, by virtue of his anointing, he anoints his people with his free spirit. And that is a very big encouragement for all of us. And we all want to pray, brethren and sisters, for a day of great reviving, when God will come along. And sometimes I honestly, and I know that we're just a small congregation, but I honestly think to myself, maybe the Lord could start a great work here in the village. Now, it'll not be a whole pile of activity just to try to be seen to be doing something, but it is heart worship and the things that God has put in place for him to move. The thought that there is an urgency, and I know that listening to your prayers, you know the urgency of the day, and you know what is needed, and there's also the harmony, and those things in many ways are in place. So we are looking to the Lord that he would come and revive us more and more. The coming together is vital. Yes, they were in a hurry and there was harmony, but the coming together was of great value, because you know that they come together in God's appointed place. Do you see what it says? The people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. Now, the place that the Lord would choose to put his name there, we have in view here, the place in view, if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 12, and I'm not turning to it just to save time, if you look over there, you will see that it was the temple built by Solomon in the city of Jerusalem. And God had appointed that the temple would be the place where he would set his name, and indeed he would also manifest his presence there. But if you read in 2 Chronicles 3, you'll see that the temple was at Mount Moriah, which is in Jerusalem. That is also, if you look at 2 Samuel chapter 24 yourself, the location there being the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, the reference in 2 Samuel 24 being David's altar. And you will see that the place of assembling was one that constantly throughout the Old Testament, and this is good to remember, that constantly throughout the Old Testament, it was there was Mount Moriah there in Jerusalem, we've mentioned that, there was the altar of David. There was also, that was the same place in Mount Moriah. Abram had built an altar to offer the sacrifice. The constantly throughout the Old Testament, the place where the people were assembling together was a place that really pointed to Calvary, because it was constantly the place of offering and the place where sacrifice was made there. And what I'm really trying to say is this, that whenever you and I come together, Christ crucified is to continue to be central in all of our coming together. And when revival comes to a man or woman individually, they have a new love for the work of the cross. They have a great love for each other, and they have a great burden for the souls of men and women. And the fact that there is no sign of real big revival in Northern Ireland at the present time does not mean that you can't have it individually. And when you're that kind of man or woman that has that love for God's people and that love for the Lord and a love for God's house and a love for the unsaved, you will inevitably have an effect upon others. Those that you love the most in your family circle, those that are saved and have backslidden and don't really care much for meetings, you could warm their hearts again. Those who are not saved, you will also have an effect upon them. So whenever revival comes, real revival comes, it is no surprise that there's a real resurgence in the preaching of Christ. Why? Because Christ is central among his people. And therefore the importance of coming together at Jerusalem cannot be overestimated, should not be underestimated. It was important for them. And when they got there, they were together right away. They were together right away. The importance of it. Remember, and we again would need, well, we'll take time to turn to 2 Chronicles and chapter 29. Just want to show you some verses there. It's in the time of Hezekiah, and we're thinking here, still thinking of the value of coming together. We know that in apostasy, and you know what that is, it's a falling away. You know where it is too. And preaching Christ isn't central anymore. And it's in some way or another, it is set aside, and in some cases indeed, far too many, it's replaced with counterfeit. Counterfeit which does away with repentance and seeks to minimize the necessity of the shedding of the blood of Christ and the application of that blood by faith to our sinful hearts, and takes away from all of that. And when that gets in, folks, as it has done in Northern Ireland and right across the United Kingdom, it's very hard to move it. Only the Lord can do it, because it seems to have a great deal of solidity about it and a great grip upon the people that are involved in it. But the Lord is able to change it. Over in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, this is what it says in verse 3. He, in the first year of his reign, this is Hezekiah. Now, you maybe know more about Hezekiah than I do. I don't know, but he wasn't perfect. But he was a godly man, and the Lord loved him and used him, flaws and all. Right, we have Hezekiah here, and it says, he in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street and said unto them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers. This was something that they had to do personally. It had to be special to them. It had to be special to them. Sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry forth the filthiness out of this holy place. What are we seeing here? We're seeing Hezekiah is coming along, and he is, as an instrument in the Lord's hand, he's seeking to reverse the apostasy of his father. Family ties are close, but when the Lord works in the man's heart, the way he worked in the heart of Hezekiah, then Hezekiah has such a burden that he must move. And if it means reversing something which some of his family have been in some way given their allegiance to and been responsible for, so be it. He had it to do for the greater good of himself and the greater good of those who were coming after him. In verse 17, it says, now they began on the first day of the first month to sanctify. And on the eighth day of the month came they to the porch of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days. And on the 16th day of the first month they made an end. Then they went in to Hezekiah the king and said, we have cleansed all the house of the Lord and the altar of the burnt offering, and all the vessels thereof, and the showbread table, with all the vessels thereof. Moreover, all the vessels which King Ahaz in his reign did cast away in his transgression, have we prepared, and sanctified, and behold, they are before the altar of the Lord. What a turnaround. Do you remember what we said at the beginning about the days that we read of in Ezra 3? Things were so dark and gloomy. Didn't seem as if they'd ever changed. And it'd gone on like that, year after year after year after year. Some people losing hope. But then they come together as one man, and everything changed. In Hezekiah's time, as he come to the throne, he thought, well, you know, I don't want anybody to think that I'm sort of pointing the finger at those who've gone before me, but there's things that need to be dealt with here. Things that need to be dealt with here. And he does it. He does it. And that is, brethren and sisters, a reversal of apostasy. Not the kind of things, that's the kind of things that happens when God's people are revived. And their hearts are stirred. And therefore we have the coming together. It is vital. The coming together, it's great value. And folks, as we look forward to another year, let's pray hard that God would undo what has been done. and that which is sometimes in a very blatant and a very open way has been directly against the teaching of the Bible. Let's pray that the Lord will turn it around. But in many other ways, even among people that we know, sometimes we have to stand up and be counted and be seen to be the Lord's and to do the right thing. You'll see the emphasis here in the Lord's Day and the sanctity of it. We read that in another passage as well. And to sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers. As I mentioned to you, I love being in the meetings, and if I got to the point where I didn't, I'd be really worried, thinking, Lord, there's something wrong with my walk with you if I don't want to be here. And of course, we know that sickness comes and can come to anybody, and sometimes there are other responsibilities that come. But those things aside, we all would want to be where the Lord can bless us and use us, because there is great blessing, as the Bible shows us, in coming together as one man. I've one other thought regarding this coming together. The coming together is vital. The coming together is of great value. But the coming together can lead to great victory for God's people. If you look with me, please, in chapter 3 of Ezra and verse 3, it says, "And they set the altar upon his bases, for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries. And they offered burnt offerings unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening." There was, in some degree, in their hearts, a feeling of trepidation. Not everyone wanted the temple to be rebuilt and the worship established, and for God's work to be seen, to be flourishing. Not everyone wanted that, and sad as it is, not everyone would want that today. Because when that is the case, and there's a preaching of Christ is central, and the exposing of sin and error is central, and there's a hearts that are on fire for God, and the young are seeing it, and they're thinking, I want this, I want to follow after this. Because I know that in my own heart I feel enriched in my walk with him. That's where we want our young people to be. And we're praying to that end and trying to live to that end as well. But it's them in their own walk with the Lord. But however, what we're saying here, not everybody will want this to be dominant. They will not want the preaching of Christ to flourish, because sin that men love is more and more exposed for what it is. More and more exposed for what it is. And you will see here that the dominant offering was the burnt offering. And what I'm really saying is that when revival comes to God's people, and even natural fears that are there, our focus is on Christ, our altar. That's what we think of when we think of the burnt offering. Our focus is on him. And it is Christ crucified that is the answer, not only to the sinner out there, but that is the answer to your fears, Christian, and mine, and even our lack of victory, as we have sought to live for him and to walk with him. Victory can be ours if our focus is upon him, because it will inevitably tell in our lives if we're walking with him. So I trust, as we sing come to the end of this year, that you and I will know the blessing continually, as we have done in the degree, and thank God for mercy drops, as we have done in the degree, the people gathered themselves together as one man. And what a difference it made. What a difference it made in days when, times when, maybe generally speaking, even across the board, church attendance has declined. Some villages you go to, there's a very low percentage goes to any church, never mind an evangelical, gospel-preaching, Christ-centered church. But this is something that we want to do, brethren. We want this blessing for ourselves. We want this reviving for ourselves. You can read on through the verses there and how the Lord did great things for them. And you see even at the end there of verse 12, it says, "And many shouted aloud for joy." You can read all the verses in between yourself. But I just want to finish by saying this, that if we fear him, and when I say fear him, I mean reverence him, and are earnest about it, and we want to be where they were. If we do that, we fear him, then we have nothing else to fear. Nothing else to fear. Some people so annoyed and worried about how things are going to go in the country and what effect Brexit may or may not have, and what about, is there a political solution to all of this, or is there not? Is it a waste of time and all of it? Christ is the answer. Christ is the answer. And for peace and joy and contentment in our own hearts, Christ is the answer. He is the answer. And I trust that the Lord will help us here in Agalee as we continue to come together. May we do so continually as one man. We're just going to sing.